Welcome to Amateur Hour. Just kidding. I do appreciate the experience and the gifting of pastors. But may God's Spirit speak through His Word today. It really is not about me. You know what we stand on, Christ and His Word to us. So sometimes you hear something that really changes your life. And lots of times you hear things that really don't have any impact. I asked something, I don't know what about the impact, but I asked ChatGPT for some real headlines that were not likely to have a big impact on lives. I didn't fact check these. They're just an illustration. Man found walking backwards in public park from The Independent. New York Times publishes first article about avocado toast from New York Times. Local woman eats pizza with fork and knife from Fox News. New app helps people pick which socks to wear from TechCrunch. I'm not saying there's no interest in any of these things, but will they change your life? And just so you know, that's the only thing I use ChatGPT for. We're going to look today at the first half of the first chapter of the letter to the Colossians. Paul emphasized the impact that the gospel, I need to keep my finger on this, the impact that the gospel had on the Colossian believers and on believers all around the world. We'll do a quick intro to the book of Colossians, read the passage, and get going. Now, Joe has preached through the book of Colossians. Isn't this hubris for me to take it on? We all know how often we can hear a familiar part of God's word and still have it impact us. I've been excited about this book for a while, so I'm delighted to be getting into it with you, and I hope you'll enjoy this book as I do and be encouraged by it as I am. I'm going to say the word gospel a lot. This means good news, and I'll say that a lot too. I mean the message about how God has saved His people through Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian for a while, you need to think about the gospel every bit as much as someone to whom it really is news. So listen up. I read that the letter to the Colossians, to the Ephesians, and to Philemon were written about the same time and were all delivered by Tychicus and Onesimus on the same trip. Paul wrote to the Colossians to warn them against false doctrine and strengthen their determination to stick to the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were other messages being confused with the gospel, and he did not anyone to put their trust in something that would not hold them. In the letter to the Colossians, Paul emphasized the glory of Jesus, what Jesus has done for us, and how we should live in light of these truths. These motivate us to hold on to the authentic gospel of Jesus. The main idea I'd like us to get today from this passage is this. We should expect and we should appreciate the impact that the gospel of Jesus has on His people. In the context of a book encouraging the Colossians to hold on to the true gospel, I hope we will see that the appreciation of the true gospel will remove any taste for false doctrine. And let's be aware, false doctrine also has an impact, just not a positive one. It will not save, it lets you down, and it starves you in the nutrition you could have had from the truth. We will look at what Paul has to say in his greeting, encouraging the Colossians from the start with basic truths. We will look at the effect the gospel has on people all over the world and be encouraged by that as well. We will look at how Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians, wanting to effectively build them up, and we will look at the good news itself. I will read from the New Living Translation. I'm not trying to make a statement. I just understand it better. I keep more literal translations like the ESV around while studying, but for most of my reading, I use the NLT. We've got that printed for you, but feel free to follow along in whatever version you like. Now let's read Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and from our brother Timothy. We are writing to God's holy people in the city of Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. May God our Father give you grace and peace. We always pray for you, and we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved for you in heaven. You have had this expectation ever since you first heard the truth of the good news. This same good news that came to you is going out all over the world. It is bearing fruit everywhere by changing lives, just as it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. You learned about the good news from Epaphras, our beloved co-worker. He is Christ's faithful servant, and he is helping us on your behalf. He has told us about the love for others that the Holy Spirit has given you. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. We also pray that you will be strengthened with all his glorious power, so you will have all the endurance and patience you need. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how we need your word. Thank you, describe who you are. Thank you, describe what you're doing in us. And I pray that you would have the effect you want on us today. Oh, what a wonderful God, what a wonderful Savior. Please help us to speak, to listen, to act, in Jesus' name. Okay, so first we're going to take a look at Paul's greeting in the first two verses. This is more than just saying hello. Paul started communicating truth from the very beginning. He had things to say about who he was and who his readers were. Also, notice how warm this letter is. Paul establishes a connection at the beginning, and it kept up and kept it up through the whole book. So in verse 1, Paul introduced himself. He was an apostle chosen by God for a mission. He had authority. And even if he was not the one that first started the Colossian church, they needed to listen to him and value his words. And Paul acknowledged a partnership with Timothy in writing the letter. I find that Paul emphasized gospel partnership throughout the whole book from the very beginning. In verse 2, Paul called out who they, the Colossians, were. He said that they were God's holy people. The ESV says saints. He called them faithful brothers and sisters. How can it be that Paul would call people who are like us holy and faithful? We continue to sin. We struggle to be faithful. The scriptures don't show that people then were inherently better than we are. So how can that be? He said that they were the faithful ones in Jesus. And this is the key. God made them holy. They were holy because Jesus is holy, and they were identified with him. They were faithful because Jesus is faithful, and they were identified with him. So when I say identified with Jesus, I really mean the same thing that Travis said last week when he said united to Jesus. And this is true for us as well. Do you ever droop a little coming to church, knowing the things you have done or thought, or the things you've left undone? If you have put your faith in Jesus, you are righteous because Jesus is righteous. And God delights in you because he delights in Jesus. And you are identified with Jesus. We looked at Romans 6 last week. From Romans 5, verses 18 and 19. Yes, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. But Christ's one act of righteousness brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone. Because one person disobeyed God, many became sinners. But because one other person obeyed God, many will be made righteous. That is God's plan to rescue you. I don't want to suggest that everyone should feel comfortable today because I don't know what God has in store for you this morning. Maybe he wants to encourage you and maybe he wants to challenge you. But if you are a believer, you don't need to have any discomfort from feeling like you aren't good enough to be gladly welcomed in God's presence, because you aren't. But Jesus is. If you haven't begun following Jesus, hang on a bit. We'll talk more. So the Colossian Christians were God's holy people, faithful in Jesus. Was God done with them at that point? No, Paul prayed God's grace and peace on them. He blessed them with more of what God was already giving them. Paul wanted God's goodness for them, and we'll see that as we continue reading. Next, in verses 3 through 8, and please do follow along, we'll see Paul's appreciation for what God has been doing in them. He appreciates himself, and he seems to be calling it out for the benefit of the Colossians as well. In verse 3, Paul said that he always prayed for the Colossians, and when he did, he gave thanks for them. He listed some of the things he had heard about in them, and he gave credit to God. Paul was grateful. Do you pay attention to what God does around you, in yourself or your church family? It's amazing what the Spirit of God does in his people. God is worthy of praise for the life that's growing around us all the time. Are you aware of the gospel-centered truth that the kids hear every week in Shine? Do you see people come out of difficult situations more like Jesus than before and prepared not just for the rest of their lives, but for eternity? Do you follow God's work as it happens all over the world? Give thanks to God for these things. In these verses, Paul traced a chain of effects that the gospel has been producing in the Colossian believers. Let's follow it. He said that he had heard of the Colossians' faith in Jesus. He knew that what Jesus did for us brings us to peace with God, eternal life, and he knew that faith in other things does not. But along with faith, he calls out that Jesus, along with faith in Jesus, comes love for others who have also put their faith in him. Jesus said that love for each other is what will show that we have faith in him. Where did the faith and love come from? Paul said it came from their expectant hope in heaven. They've been reconciled with God. Their future is safe forever. If you think you have to scrounge to get what you need, will you really trust anyone else? But if your future is assured, it frees you to trust God. We're free to love. Honestly, one of the barriers to love is looking out for yourself. If I don't have to carry that burden myself, can't I give up some of the attention I'd spend on myself to love someone else instead? The Colossians had an expectant hope in heaven that produced faith in Jesus and love for other Christians. Does the hope in heaven produce other things in us? Sure it does. 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 16 says, "So prepare your minds for action and exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy." Having our hope in heaven is a perspective change from where we were before. It changes our motives, what we value, what's important. Some have criticized Christian hope as offering pie in the sky by and by. The idea is that we distract people from today's problems and needs with talk of future heaven, but don't work for good now. That's not the hope that I see here. Right? This hope moves us to love and to action. So faith and love come from their hope in heaven. Where did this hope come from? Verse 5 says it came from the gospel, this good news. God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus. This good news gives confidence and hope. Religion may be the opiate of the masses, but the gospel is the real effective hope of believers. The gospel impacted the Colossians. Paul let them know it was having that effect everywhere it went, and God's wonderful grace changed their own lives and those of people all over the world. The Colossians were, and we are, participating in God's moving of human hearts all over the world. So where did the Colossians hear the gospel? They learned it from Epaphras. The book of Colossians is very collaborative. Paul mentioned Timothy in his greeting. The final greetings at the end of the letter are full of messages to those who have participated in God's kingdom work. Here, Paul reminded them of Epaphras' missionary work. Epaphras first shared the good news with the Colossians, and he kept Paul up to date on their progress, encouraging Paul's prayer for them. Do you see how Paul valued this partner in the gospel? This chain of effects began with someone sharing the gospel. The gospel produced hope in heaven. That hope brought faith in Jesus and love for God's people. What an effect participating in sharing the good news can have. And note that Epaphras has been telling Paul about the effect that the Holy Spirit has been having in these people. He has been passing on positive news about how they are doing. And you can tell how it has moved Paul. God's work is a cooperative work. It builds together. Have you thought about how you can participate in the work of God's kingdom? There are so many roles to play. I'll mention a couple. Crossroads has a mission team. We communicate with our missionaries and try to bring their work to your attention in church. Sometimes we can help plan an activity that lets you participate. Would you like an opportunity to encourage mission work, whether near or far in this world? We need some new members on this team. That's a practical way to encourage workers in God's field. What about Shine? Did you know that the Shine material we use for our kids is completely centered on this good news of Jesus and how it's communicated throughout the entire Bible from beginning to end? We want those kids to interact regularly with someone who is excited about the good news, and we want the kids to see it. I've dearly loved my time with the third, fourth, and fifth graders. Those are just a couple of things you might do. God's kingdom is meant with you as part of it, or where will you fit in? You can talk to me about either of those specifically later. The team that just came back from Croatia had a chance to encourage some of those working in the field and to reach out to people themselves. Did you know that we make it a principle of Crossroads mission work to encourage missionaries? To try to partner on their terms, trying to address their needs? This passage and the partnership between Paul and Epaphras actually helped shape that way of thinking. Do you wonder how to put your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal? You don't have to do God's kingdom work yourself. Connect with someone else who's serving the kingdom. Not to try to get credit for work they do, but to see how you can team up with them. They may have great gifts for their ministry, but what has God given you that they may lack? Paul was thankful for what God had been doing among his people. And he brought God's work to the attention of the Colossians because they needed to see it too. Let's summarize that chain of effects again. Epaphras shared the good news with the Colossians and they received it. The gospel gave them a hope in heaven. This hope produced faith in Jesus and love for his people. Paul celebrated the faith and love he had heard of in the Colossians. And we need to be paying attention to that way too. Don't miss what God's doing among us. or in others. Now let's look at how Paul prays for the Colossians in verses 9 to 12. Note that when Paul told the Colossians how he prayed for them, he clearly meant business. Paul prayed for effect. He told them what he prayed and how he expected it to affect them. What did Paul pray for the Colossians? Earlier, Paul said that he always prayed for them and gave thanks for them. Here, he said he didn't stop praying for them. This isn't a casual interest, is it? I don't have this much passion in prayer. It's one of the things I strive for now. I do pray for you and for others. I would love to pray with this kind of energy and love. Paul was motivated by hearing what God has been doing in them and the evidence that it produced in Colossae and elsewhere. Paul prayed that God would complete this knowledge, their knowledge of his will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So they would have good academic knowledge of the truth? Now, I'm not discounting having accurate knowledge of the truth, but Paul said that if they know God's will in spiritual wisdom and understanding, it would make a difference. You have heard Joe talk about gospel doctrine producing gospel culture. Paul said they would live to honor and please the Lord, that they would produce fruit. What is producing fruit among believers? It's growing, it's changing, it's becoming more like Jesus. It's doing the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. You will grow as you know God better and better. God is honored when he changes us. Here's another chain of effects. Paul prayed that the Colossians would know God and his will. That knowledge changed them so that they would live to produce fruit, and that fruit honors God. Paul prayed that the Colossians would be strengthened, not just stiffened up a bit, right? Not just stiffened a little bit, but strengthened with God's glorious power. Why do we need such glorious, powerful strength? Here, he says, so that they would have endurance and patience. Oh boy, how do you feel when someone encourages you to have patience? Wait a minute, why do I need to be patient? What are you saying is coming along so that I'm going to need endurance? I've heard jokes that you shouldn't pray for patience because God will give you trials, and I've heard at least one person that I'm not sure was joking when they said that. But no, Paul links here, he's going to connect this. Paul links this wisdom and strengthening for patience and with joy and gratitude. May you be filled with joy, always thanking the Father. I imagine that if I asked for a show of hands of people who would appreciate strength for endurance and patience, we'd see more than a few. So let's pray for ourselves and each other to know God, to have wisdom and understanding, to be strengthened for endurance and patience with joy. What a delight to see the gospel having this effect in us and to hope for it continuing to do so. Now we're going to look at the gospel itself in verses 12 to 14. Remember that the letter to the Colossians was written to people in danger of being distracted by false doctrine. Paul will warn them later in the letter, but he begins the letter with a positive perspective. He let them soak in what God has done for them and how much wonderful effect it had had on them and others. Yes, we should be careful to stay away from what is not the gospel, but we need to appreciate what it is. I wouldn't want to get through this message without spelling out the good news directly and clearly. Maybe there are some here who have heard a counterfeit gospel. Many things are not the gospel. It is not follow these rules and try to do more good than bad. It is not pray this prayer and God will take away your problems and give you whatever you want. It is not just be nice to people. These contain some echoes of the gospel, but they have no power. What does Paul say in verses 12 to 14? God has enabled us to share in the inheritance of his people who live in the light. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay." Part of that inheritance is being called by his name. We live in the light. And why is that such an amazing gift? God rescued us from the kingdom of darkness. And we weren't just captives in that kingdom of darkness. We were citizens. You know, we live there. There is no darkness in God, so we were separated from him. And we were made for relationship with God, but while in the kingdom of darkness, the relationship of judgment was all we could expect. But God has brought us from that dark kingdom into the kingdom of his Son. What did it take for us to gain this inheritance? Redemption, the purchase of our freedom and forgiveness provided for us by our King, God's Son. Jesus purchased our freedom. So how did he do that? Remember earlier we said that we've been identified with Jesus? Jesus identified with us. And he identified so deeply that he could justly take on our guilt before God, though he had none of his own. And as he died, the punishment for our sin was settled. But that's not all. Because of this identification, we can take on Jesus' righteousness. So those who trust Jesus have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we belong there. We are at home. Why soak in that? Why not just check off your salvation and get on with life, moving on from it? Let's read it again. We gain the inheritance of the people of God. How does anything else compare to that? Does this color everything you think about? It should, because it's radically different from everything else the world's offering. If some other message comes along, why should you listen? Why should the Colossians listen? Why should we listen? What else offers redemption and forgiveness? I'd like to read a longer version of the quote that's at the top of the take-home. I don't want to give you the impression that I regularly read John Owen, but I did find this quoted by Tim Keller, and it fits. Get an experience of the power of the gospel and all the ordinances of it in and upon your own hearts, or all your profession is an expiring thing. Unless, I say, you find the power of God upon your own hearts in every ordinance, expect not any continuance in your profession. If the preaching of the word be not effectual unto the renewing of your souls, the illuminating of your minds, the endearing of your hearts to God, if you do not find power in it, you will quickly reason with yourselves, upon what account should you adventure trouble and reproach for it? So what does that mean? I don't talk that way most of the time. What does that mean? That if you do not find the gospel changing you, there is not much evidence that you will last in your profession of it. You can see life with growth. And since Paul is trying to convince the Colossians to stay away from bad doctrine, sticking to the true gospel, it makes sense that he spent this part of the letter celebrating the work it had been doing in his readers and all around the world. He wanted them to see life and growth. And that's why we also need to pay attention to the gospel doing its work among us. If you have not trusted Jesus for forgiveness and let him reorder your world, I hope you'll hear what Paul wrote to the Colossians. This good news makes a difference all over the world. Let God transfer you from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We talked about the good news itself, but part of the message is that you are invited, even commanded, to respond. Jesus is the King, and he's not waiting for you to approve him. So far, he has waited for you to acknowledge him, and he will not wait forever. He offers forgiveness for sins, and turning away from those sins and trusting him is how we should respond to that. If you have responded to that message, hold on to Jesus. You also will be hearing other messages. Everything from material goods to entertainment to subtle twists from what the Bible says will come our way. This gospel is what has made the difference in your life. If you don't feel that it's changing you, why not? Do you forget what you've heard on the way home? Do you put down the Bible to immediately get on with life? That's a hard one for me in some mornings. Going forward together is a great way to keep going forward. Remind yourself what God's Spirit is doing in you. Remind your friends and family where their hope is. And let them remind you. Don't get distracted from the truth, and don't believe any so-called gospel that offers anything else. Thanks.